In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Read it from Holy Gospel according to Luke. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The Gospel of the Lord. So a short comment on that before we get into the diary once again. Gospel passage is pretty direct, and it's the importance of growing in our faith, but asking the Lord to help that faith to grow. That should be a constant prayer we have. I would say, Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, strengthen my hope. Lord, strengthen my charity. Strengthen those three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest is charity, but faith comes in operation before charity, because we can't love someone we don't know. So that'll be our prayer tonight, that the Lord, as a result of our meeting today, this evening, really help us to grow in our faith. We'll ask the Blessed Mother, who is the woman of faith, to help us to obtain that grace. Okay, we're going to pass out the sheets. And what we're doing is we're going through the Diary of St. Faustina, number at a time. Invite all of you also, if you don't, to buy the diary if you don't have it already. This leather-bound version, I think, is just a gem if you're traveling. This will last you a lifetime. So hopefully all of you have the diary. It's good to have the copy that we're passing out, but have the diary at home. You can go back and read it and try to go deeper. And one general comment is, we're living in tough times. Only God's mercy is going to save us. These are tough times. So I'm dedicated as trying to be a faithful oblate priest to really promote God's mercy to the max until I die. And hopefully all of you will be promoters of God's mercy too. Now, it's different, you're promoting God's mercy than me. This morning, I think I probably heard 120 confessions, no? Yeah, it's almost a record, I think, no? How about 100? I was 8:30 to almost 1:10, hearing the first confessions of the little kids, no? And each one takes 2 minutes, so you kind of do a little bit of mathematics. That's probably about that, no? And for me as a priest, I think the best way to live out confession, live out mercy is, I'm just trying to nail me in the confessional. whether I want to be there or not. Because through confession, you people receive God's mercy, right? So forgive me if you see me half dead there in the confessional or something. We do get tired, no? Yeah. But the beauty is, as Scott Hans said, whether or not I look like an Olympic champion or I look like a withered weed in the confessional, as long as I give you the absolution, believe God, you're going to be forgiven, okay? Now once, I think it was Scott Hahn was talking the difference between Catholicism and Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism depends upon your feelings, no? Whereas Catholicism doesn't depend upon your feelings, it depends upon the sacrament of grace that's channeled through the minister, even though the minister himself is a sinner. And so try to live out God's mercy the best way you can. All right, so I'd like to make a brief comment on the picture that you have there, and then we'll read and comment. Mary does a superb job in embedding these beautiful pictures, very appropriate to the talk. And you see Jesus standing up, pointing to his heart, from which is emanating the two rays of light that you can see in the big picture to my right. And we see the words, Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Mortal One, have mercy on us and the whole world. And then below, Jesus, King of Mercy, we trust in you. I don't think Mary had this in mind when she made that, but liturgically, Mary hit the nail on the head, because this Sunday we celebrate the feast day of Christ the King. So Mary, on purpose or inadvertently, you still hit the nail on the head, okay? So we celebrate the feast day of Christ the King this Sunday. Then we enter into a new year, the new church year with Advent. So get in the mood for the next couple days of living out the kingship of Christ. There's many, many interpretations of this feast day. I mean, you could probably hear 1,000 different homilies on this topic. But one little idea I'd like to lay in your heart is, we want Jesus to be the king of our whole being, right? We want him to be the king of our memory, our understanding, our affections, our will, our words, our heart, our soul. We want Christ to reign in our whole being. On Thanksgiving, yesterday we celebrated one of the most noble Mexicans in the Mexican church, and it was, of course, Miguel Pro. So November 23rd is the feast day of Miguel Pro, who died saying, Que vive Cristo Rey, right? Que vive la Virgen de Guadalupe. Miguel Pro, great saint. Okay, so let's read and comment. Write this. Before I come as the just judge, I am coming first as the King of Mercy. Can you comment on that? In God, there seem to be two polar opposites. And that is, his mercy and his justice. Of course, his greatest attribute is his mercy. But not to mention the fact that justice is part of the essence of God would be an incomplete interpretation of who God is. Mercy means that God is a loving God. He's always willing to forgive us if we simply ask for forgiveness, always. But justice means we get what we deserve. If you sow in the flesh, you'll reap in the flesh. If you sow in the Spirit, you'll reap a harvest of eternal life, as we read in the letters of St. Paul. So let's talk a little bit about judgment. Do you know that all of us are going to be judged one day? Do you know when? Okay, so right now we're living in God's mercy. As soon as we die, mercy's over. We enter into the time of God's justice. So take advantage of His mercy while you still have it. Now is the time of mercy. God is a merciful, loving God. As soon as you die, mercy's over. There is what is called the particular judgment, and then there is the general judgment. The particular judgment comes as soon as you die. The moment you die. And we pray this in the Creed every Sunday. He will come to judge the living and the dead. Now the Father is not going to judge us, nor the Holy Spirit. Who's going to judge us is Jesus Christ. So that's not the role of the Father, nor of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. He's going to be judging all of us. You know, maybe because it's just part of my Ignatian program, I'm fascinated by the last things. Death, judgment, heaven, hell. I am fascinated because I think if we really meditate upon these, we're going to be converted. And add to it eternity, which means forever and ever and ever. Okay. We have... Where do we find these last things in the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Here's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, you have particular judgment, 1021 and 1022. Okay, then you have heaven, 1023 through 1029. Then you have final purification of purgatory, 1030 to 1032. Then you have hell, 1033 to 1037. Then you have the last judgment, 1038 through 1041. So you got that? So you've got 21 numbers in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that refer to death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Now you know where it is. So if anyone here wants to have the best interpretation on what we're talking about, this is the best Bible commentary out there, this for Catholics. And all of you have read the Catechism of the Catholic Church probably 3 or 4 times in English, Latin, Spanish, Tagalog, right? You've all read it, right? You know, when this came out, About 23 years ago, 22, 23 years ago, Father Larry was still the pastor. I was here. There was a priest named Father Al Hall was here. Father John Lyons. You know what we did? We spent the whole year in the parish explaining the whole catechism. We actually made photocopies. So every homily for the whole year, we'd go through about maybe 10 numbers of, 10 numbers of homily. None of you are here, you know, none of you here were 20 years ago, no? But we decided that being a faithful oblate, this is the most authoritative text in the Catholic Church over the past 50 years. Why not explain it to our people? Have any of you read the Catechism? Have any of you heard of it? Okay. Do you read it? Parts of it. Now, you know, if you want any, you come to me for spiritual direction. Father, what should I do for spiritual reading? Da, 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 da. But I would start with reading the fourth part first. Fourth part, because if you compare this, we English majors here, we compare this to the Catechism of the Council of Trent, there are only two universal catechisms in 2,000 years. Did you know that? Now you know that. There are two universal catechisms in 2,000 years. This and the Council of Trent. The other catechisms are local catechisms written for the locality, written for the country. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is easier to understand than this. It is. The Council of Trent is kind of like the Baltimore Catechism, bigger, in which this is a response to the Protestant Reformation. Now, what was happening? A lot of things were placed in doubt. So they were asking, well, how many sacraments are there? Seven. And they give a definition of the sacrament, like baptism. Then, what is its origin in the Bible? Then, who is the minister of it, then what is the matter, and then what is the form, and then what are the effects of that sacrament. Excellent. So the origin, baptism of Jesus. The minister. Hello? Okay, the priest or deacon would be the ordinary minister. The extraordinary minister, you people. What would be the matter? Water. What would be the form? Okay. So I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What would be the effects? The washing away of original sin, the transformation into your living tabernacle of the Trinity. If you really want to know the faith well, get the Catechism of Catholic Trent, Catechism of the Council of Trent, and get this. Then you don't have any more authoritative sources probably than those two in the 2,000 years of Catholicism. So given that we have a very highly educated group before my eyes, you should know these texts like the back of your hand, okay? Now listen, particular judgment. Death puts an end to human life as a time open to either accepting or rejecting the divine grace manifested in Christ. There's a lot in that. The New Testament speaks of judgment primarily in its aspect of the final encounter with Christ in His second coming, but also repeatedly affirms that each will be rewarded immediately after death in accordance with his works and faith. Works and faith. Not just faith. Works and faith. Protestants, faith. Catholics, works and faith. This is not a Lutheran catechism. This is a Catholic catechism, okay? The parable of the poor man, Lazarus, and the words of Christ on the cross to the good thief, as well as other New Testament texts, speak of a final destiny of the soul, a destiny which can be different for some and for others. So there you have number 1021. Catechism explains the particular judgment. There you have it. So, my friends, we have one life to live. We don't believe in reincarnation. You're not going to return next life as your pet parakeet Pete, okay? The three P's, huh? Nor is the Queen of England, okay? Nor is the Cucaracha, okay? You're not going to return as that. You're going to be returning. You're not going to return. No return, huh? So it's death, judgment, salvation, or damnation. Just clear as that. Death, judgment, salvation, damnation. We should be very clear on that. And don't let liberal theological trends push you off the strict and straight and narrow course. You tell me, how could anyone meditate upon the last things for a minute a day be lost? I think it'd be impossible. You think of the possibility, I could go to hell, go to heaven, and it's forever. If you think about that, maybe 90 seconds every night. If you are in mortal sin, that's going to push you out of it, I think. But you got to think about it. We have to think about these serious truths, these serious eternal truths. Okay, now, this number is very interesting. Before the day of justice arrives, there will be given to people a sign in the heavens of this sort. All light in the heavens will be extinguished. There will be great darkness over the whole earth. And the sign of the cross will be seen in the sky. From the openings where the hands and the feet of the Savior were nailed, will come forth great lights, which will light up the earth for a period of time. This will take place shortly before the last day. I think that's fascinating, isn't it? That's fascinating, isn't it? So we're going to be in total darkness, and there's going to be the sign, and it's going to be a huge sign of the cross. Everyone's going to see it. But from that, rays of light are going to be emanating from it. And the rays of light are going to be coming from his hands, from his feet, and from his side. So the wounds of Christ are going to be illuminating the whole world. I'm going to make an honest confession. I mean, I've preached on the wounds of Christ. I've never really done an hour meditation on the wounds of Christ. I think it's because of my fears. It caused me fear to look into the wounds of Christ. But that would not be a bad meditation. Now that I'm preaching it to you, I'll probably end up by doing that meditation sometime this week. meditating upon the wounds in his hands, then the wounds in his feet, then the wound in his heart, from which flowed blood and water. I cringe and I shy away from it because it's painful for me to see Christ in pain. You people are probably much, much courageous than I am, but I kind of cringe and shy away from it. But I don't think we should, because there are signs of great love. But he allowed himself to be crucified, those piercing nails to his hands, his feet, and the sword piercing his side. It was well done out of great love for us. Okay, number 84 is one of the shortest numbers in the diary, and this is worthy of memorizing. Some people have this memorized. And whenever I'm with my mother and I pray the chapa of Divine Mercy, she always says this very afterward, and she has it memorized, and a lot of good people have it memorized. Wouldn't it be a bad idea if we could memorize this? It's not too long. Can you say it with me? Ready? O blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus is a fount of mercy for us. I trust him. Say it two more times. Blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus is a fount of mercy. I trust in you. O blood of Jesus gush forth from the heart of Jesus is a fount of mercy. I trust him. I think most of you have it memorized now. It's a good prayer to memorize. Good prayer to memorize. 85. I'm proud of myself. I got through one number in 30 seconds. How about that? Aren't you proud of me? On Friday, after Holy Communion, I was carried in spirit before the throne of God. There I saw the heavenly powers, which incessantly praise God. Short comment on that. If we want to learn how to live out principle and foundation to praise God, ask for the help of the angels. Ask for the help of the angels. The angels have to be more involved in our lives. They really do. Pray that you're more aware of the angelic presence in your life. When you go to your holy hour, ask the angels to be with you in your holy hour. Beyond the throne I saw brightness, inaccessible to creatures, and there only the incarnate Word enters as mediator. Now St. Thomas Aquinas, his name is the angelic doctor, says that one of the purposes of the angel is to give us light. So before trying to pass the test, pray the angels that they'll give you light in your intellect to be able to understand the truth. Beyond the throne they saw brightness inaccessible to creatures, and there only the incarnate Word enters as mediator. When Jesus entered this light, I heard these words. Write down at once what you hear. I am the Lord in my essence and immune to orders or needs. If I call creatures into being, that is the abyss of my mercy. And at that very moment, I found myself as before in our chapel at my kneeler, just as Mass had ended. I already had these words written. Okay, a little bit of philosophy here. God is what is called self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. Thomas Aquinas, taking Aristotle, says that we are contingent beings. You know what that means? Contingent. Contingent means that we depend upon God. Contingency. God is self-sufficient. Aquinas says there is spontaneous creation, but also God maintains us into existence in divine providence by constantly giving us life. That's called divine providence. Without God, we would evaporate into nothingness in a split second. I repeat, without God, we would evaporate into nothingness in a split second. So we totally depend upon God. One of the greatest theologians last century was the teacher of John Paul II, who taught at the Angelicum. His name was Garrigou Lagrange. And he wrote The Three Ages of the Interior Life, a really beautiful treatise on the priesthood. I remember when I was in Rome studying, I'd be reading him for some of my spiritual reading. And he said this. He gives an analogy that seemed to be paradoxical. He says that a child grows and matures and eventually flies the nest, as we can use that image. So the child grows into teenager, young adult, and he's gonna should be mature enough in which he can fly the coop and be independent. What Garrigou Lagrange says is the exact opposite in our relationship with God. The closer we get to God, the more childlike we have to be. And the more we have to depend upon God in everything. I like that. And that's the essence of Saint Therese, the little flower. Look at you people now. Before you did the exercises, you were pretty proud, right? Pretty self-reliant, depend upon yourself, thought you were, pretty important. Now you've done the exercise, you recognize how fragile, how vulnerable, how weak you are. Isn't that true? Yeah. And that's actually a good sign. It's actually a very good sign. Very good sign. Depending upon God. For everything. So the fact that you exist is the pure mercy and goodness and love of God. Maybe I'm betraying my age, but there used to be a rock and roll group, Simon and Garfunkel. You ever hear them?
Yes.
And they had a song, probably around 1969, maybe 68, I'm a rock, you're an island. You ever hear that? Did they play that in the Philippines, Fran? No. Probably not. But that was one of the top hits. And I've often thought about that spiritually. I'm a rock, you are an island. Are you a rock? Are you an island? Are you a stick? Are you a pit bull? Are you a cat? These are all part of God's creation, but I'm not a rock, I'm not an island. I'm a human person, which goes way beyond the realm of nature, the realm of a plant, the realm of an animal. We have an immortal soul. So we're to be eternally grateful for the fact that I'm not a rock and you're not an island. We are human beings with an eternal destiny and an immortal soul which will live forever and ever and ever. Amen? '86. Once when I saw how much my confessor, probably Father Sopochko, was to suffer because of this work which God was going to carry out through him, fear seized me for the moment, and I said to the Lord, Jesus, this is your affair, so why are you acting this way toward him? Seems to me that you are making difficulties for him while at the same time ordering him to act. Do you see those pictures? St. Faustina. And that's Blessed Michael Sopochko. So he's already blessed. So a brief commentary here on the importance of spiritual direction. The most famous approved apparition before Divine Mercy would obviously be St. Margaret Mary Ella Cook, the Sacred Heart. That would have never been approved if it were not for guess who? Her spiritual director, his name was Saint Claude de la Colombière. Would never gone through. They would have thought that she's crazy. But Saint Claude de la Colombière was a highly learned, very holy Jesuit priest that actually became her confessor. He came back from England, he came to France, and was there in Paris-la-Monial, helping her after he had these famous apparitions of the Sacred Heart. So the importance of having that spiritual director. You ever read the life of Teresa of Avila? She was called to reform the Carmelite order. Did you know that everyone was against her? Except one man. Later on. St. Pedro Alcantara. Yep. St. John the Cross will help out later. St. Pedro Alcantara, he was a Franciscan ascetic. And he said to her, even though all hell broke loose. She got resistance on the part of everyone, bishops, the nuns, I mean everyone, family members. He was the only one that told her, look, you know, full steam ahead, this comes from God. Therefore, if St. Peter of Alcantara were not there to help her, the Carmelite order would never have flourished. So it was one man who suffered a lot. So St. Faustina Kowalska, who did God send? This man. Blessed Michael Sopochko. And she was aware that he was going to have to suffer a lot of tension, a lot of opposition, resistance to the promotion of this incredibly rich devotion divine mercy, which I'm trying to explain to you week after week. So all of you people, you want to grow in spirit, in your spiritual, you have to have some type of spiritual direction. Otherwise, you're going to stagnate. You're going to stagnate. You're not going to grow. Because we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. And the nature of a blind spot is you don't see it. If you ever do a spring cleaning and you're cleaning and there's a dust ball in the corner of the room that's probably been there for 30 years? Right, Eric? I mean, what? Well, I mean, if you have, you've been in the house for 40 years, there's a good chance that it could have been there for 30 years. Huh? How many spiritual dust balls do we have in the inner closet of our interior castle that have to be swept out? I like what I just said. Well, it's never going to be swept out if you don't see it. So there's a word on the importance of proper spiritual direction. Amen? Okay. Vilnius, October 26th. It's my sister's birthday. Say a prayer for her. Okay. On Friday, at 6:10, when I and some of our wards were coming in from the Garden of the Supper, I saw the Lord Jesus above our chapel, looking just as he did the first time I saw him, and just as he is painted in the image. The two rays which emanated from the heart of Jesus covered our chapel and the infirmary. And then the whole city and spread out over the whole world. This lasted about 4 minutes and disappeared. One of the girls who was walking with me a little behind the others also saw these rays, but she did not see Jesus. She did not know from where these rays were emanating. She was overwhelmed and told the other girls. They began to laugh at her, suggesting that she was imagining things or that perhaps it was light reflected by a passing airplane. But she persisted in her conviction, saying that never had she seen such rays before. When the others suggested that it might have been a searchlight, she replied that she knew very well what a searchlight was like, but never had she seen rays such as these. After supper, the girl approached me and told me she had been so moved by these rays that she could not keep silent, but wanted to tell everyone about them. Yet she had not seen Jesus. She kept telling me about these rays. This put me in an awkward situation as I could not tell her that I had seen the Lord Jesus. I prayed for her, asked the Lord to give her those graces of which she had such need. My heart rejoiced in the fact that Jesus takes the initiative to make himself known, even though the occasion of such action on his part causes me annoyance. For Jesus, one can bear anything. Just that you're aware of, Faustine is living in Comet, they have wards there. In some of these wards, if I can be as gentle as possible in my language, were street women. Okay, so it's a good idea that you're aware of that, that they, the Divine Mercy Sisters, wanted to rescue women whose reputation was in danger or had already given themselves up to a life of immorality. So a lot of these wards, they're not ready to be canonized. These are kind of shady individuals, to put it mildly. But even though this is the case, Jesus is so good that he's allowed this ward, we're never going to know her name, to have this vision. And Faustina not only saw that, but saw Jesus, but she has no way how Faustina is going to be able to tell this ward what she saw and the real interpretation behind it. But I think what the message of this is that God is so good that he adapts himself to all of us. Our God is a God of adaptation. He adapts himself to all of us. He lowers himself to those who are lowly, those who are stronger. He'll maybe ask for more. Those who have the 5 talents, he's going to ask for more. Look at that beautiful picture. Saint Faustina in adoration. Are you drawn to adoration? Are you? You feel this real magnetism, you're drawn to be with the Lord? Are you?
Yes.
Good. Or is there a little bit of reluctance or resistance? Ask yourself tonight. You really feel drawn to the Blessed Sacrament like a magnet, that's a good sign. But if you feel there's a little bit of resistance, you probably have to go to confession. Probably got something in your conscience that's bothering you, okay? So 88 says, during adoration, I felt God close to me. A moment later, I saw Jesus and Mary. The sight of them, I was filled with joy. And asked the Lord, what is your will, Jesus, concerning the matter about which my confessor told me to ask you? Jesus replied, it is my will that he should remain here and that he should not take the initiative of dispensing himself. So more than once you're going to find Faustina, you're going to try to seek a way out of spreading divine mercy. And God is saying, no, you got to do it. Me? I'm a nobody. That's why I chose you. Father Sopochko is not going to be able to get out of it either because God has chosen both of these as the means by which this message is going to become universal. Starting a little convent, then Poland, and eventually the whole world. I asked Jesus whether the inscription should be Christ King of Mercy. He answered, I am King of Mercy. But he did not say Christ. I desire that this image be displayed in public on the first Sunday after Easter. That Sunday is the Feast of Mercy through the Word incarnate. I make known the bottomless depth of my mercy. A couple years ago, we had Father Mike Gately, he came to lunch. He usually drops in at least once a year, have lunch with us. And he's originally from Cyprus. That's where he used to live. He was with the Oblates about 6 years. And I was his director about 22 years ago. And he's highly, highly educated. He really knows the message of Divine Mercy really well. And he said that What was the happiest day in the life of John Paul II? And he said it was the year 2000. And it was Mercy Sunday in the year 2000. You know why? Because on that day, Mercy Sunday, year 2000, year 1999, it was not proclaimed as a liturgical solemnity yet. It was in the working. But John Paul II, that Mercy Sunday, I think it was like the 29th or the 30th, almost the very end of April that year, he did two things. First is he canonized Saint Faustina. And that was the first saint that was canonized in the new millennium. And then he officially proclaimed the second Sunday after Easter as Divine Mercy Sunday. So John Paul II had revealed to someone close to him, Father Mike Ailey, heard about this, that was the happiest day in his life, John Paul II. Because he felt that it was his mission to spread to the whole world the message of divine mercy. He felt almost like his nunc dimittis. He was ready to, like the prophet sent me, now I can let my servant go in peace. Carried out my mission. You people come to St. Peter Chanel, right?
Yes.
We promote Mary and Divine Mercy. You people have to be among the greatest apostles of Divine Mercy in this country. Amen? Are you up to the task? I don't think it's just by chance that I've been going through this the past year at a very slow pace. That's fine. I don't believe anything happens by chance, but divine providence. Nothing happens by chance. And don't say, we're lucky, Father, that you're doing this. Don't say that to me. I don't believe in luck. Want to get me angry? Say, good luck, Father. I'll get angry. And I will rebuke you. So I don't believe in luck. Nothing happens by chance. Divine providence. Amen? So all of you have to be promoting divine mercy. In prayer sometime tonight, maybe ask the Lord, Lord, what more can I do to promote divine mercy? What more can I do? I really believe a lot of souls are going to be saved through you people if you take this initiative seriously. Do you? Take it seriously. Do all of you in your home, do you have a big Divine Mercy image?
Yes.
Right at the entrance of your home? Why not? Gallina? Do you know what prominent means? What does prominent mean? Not in the basement, or in the attic, or in your garage. That's a prominent doesn't mean that to me. Maybe I don't know that word that well. Huh? Prominent means I think every family should have it at the very entrance of their house. So as soon as someone comes in the door, whoo! And I think it should be that size also. Why not? Get a replica. Don't take that off the wall because we still, you know. No, really, I mean, okay, maybe it's not going to be that size. Maybe, you know, 2 or 3 inches smaller, but... What would happen if every person that entered your house, or entered the door, whoa! They're going to say right away, what's that? The year of education I've given you on divine mercy, you can give them an eloquent hour talk on it right away. You can tell them where they can buy it, and maybe ask one of the oblate priests to enthrone it in their homes. Jesus promises those that venerate his image will have signal special graces. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. He promises that. What are the three most important images in Catholicism? Sacred Heart, Divine Mercy, and Our Lady Guadalupe. Our Lady Guadalupe is very famous. The most visited church in the world is St. Peter's. You were there, right? And after that, Our Lady Guadalupe. Those are the two most visited sanctuaries or churches in the world. St. Peter's is number one. And after that is Our Lady Guadalupe. And after that, St. Peter Chanel. No. Not yet. So. During adoration, I felt God close to me. A moment later, I saw Jesus and Mary. At the sight of them, I was filled with joy. And asked the Lord, we already finished that. Right? He answered, I am the King of Mercy. But he did not say Christ. I desire that this image be displayed in public on the first Sunday after Easter. Sunday is a feast of mercy. Through the Word incarnate, I make known the bottomless depth of my mercy. I heard that. I got the hint. I got the insinuation. One last practice I would encourage is, for example, today confess all those little kids. Every one of those little children that I confess, I would always give them a little picture of divine mercy. Do they understand that? No. The fact that they have that little card in their hand, and they're showing it to their mother, there's another way to promote divine mercy. There are tons of ways that we can do it. And I could say this very honestly, this is really living out Principle and Foundation. Living out Principle and Foundation. After a mass this week, a woman came and said that her brother and sister, they both committed suicide. He said that when one, before the one was dying, she'd been rushed to the hospital, she had heard about this and she was praying the chaplet of divine mercy. That gives a lot of hope. Gives a lot of hope. So we have to do all we possibly can to get people to heaven. And Mary and divine mercy is a key. So pray over tonight and ask the Holy Spirit, ask Mary for the grace to see how you can be a Marian apostle, an apostle of the exercises, but how you can become an apostle of divine mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Father.
May God bless you, and I'll see you next Friday.